subject for this afternoon is going to be the subject of work. And it may seem strange to some of you to put the word happy before the word work, but that's what David Murray does in his book, The Happy Christian. This is chapter 9, and their subject is not only work, but happy work. And that as a believer, that the way that you approach work, if you approach it from a Christian perspective, as the opportunity to sow seeds of further joy in your life, whereas if you pursue it from a godless fashion, it's a recipe for disaster, and will be a source of great sadness and anxiety in your life. I would note that this is a subject that we've considered a couple of years ago, that if you remember, you might look back or think back to a book that we studied on vocation. And it's a really important subject for believers to think about how God equips us and calls us to live in this world, and that the work that He has for you to do is your vocation, your calling. And we looked at that subject guided by the book by Tom Nelson called Work Matters. I would also refer you to a book by Steve Garber named Visions of Vocation. And I forgot to jot it down, but David Murray quotes several times from a book by Tim Keller in this chapter. And I want to summarize a couple of things from the first half of David Murray's book that are going to focus on some of the theology of work that is given to us. I'd like to begin by commenting that there are several different misunderstandings that we have regarding work in general. I've already touched on one, and that is that work is bad, or that work is tedious. I said you may not find it agreeable to put the word happy in front of the word work. So if your mom comes to you and says, "I have a job for you today," what is your attitude typically? "Yay, Mom, thanks, Mom. I get to do some work today. I have a job to do." "Yes."
"Actually, yes."
"Oh, a job. I like that." We've laughed a little bit because I think probably that your reaction is often different. What is your reaction sometimes when you have a job given to you or you have a certain work to do?
We have to work on it, or you football.
It's the weekend of rest.
The football game's on in 5 minutes. I have to go get ready.
Yeah. Okay. Let alone Monday through Friday. Yeah. Good. So it is very common for us to look at work as something that gets in the way of our pleasure, or gets in the way of our joy. I've called your attention to the way David Murray uses some symbolic logic, if you might. In this case, he says work is greater than play, which equals happiness. What we will typically encounter is that play is greater than work, which is it leads to happiness. Or maybe, and Murray says this really well, play minus work, play without any work is real happiness. One other misconception, Mike, were you wanting to comment? Okay, I thought I just saw your hand. So one other misconception, and that comes in the idea of in Christian circles, there's been a misconception between what is the so-called sacred and what is the so-called secular. That there is holy work to do and there is secular work to do. And I'll pause there and ask you to fill in the misconception. What is the misconception that leads to unhappiness in work? Good, good. They're separate. That which is not meaningful. Secular work is not meaningful. Sacred work. Now that's where it's at. So give some practical or pointed examples of that, if you would. Yeah. As opposed to
staying home and having a job and giving tithes and paying your taxes.
Yeah.
Well, when I was an undergraduate here many years ago, I was involved with Campus Crusade for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And they actually stated, you are an inferior Christian if you don't go to the mission field.
Wow.
Mm. You're a second class person.
Mm-hmm.
It could be possible for every Christian on the mission field.
Right.
I'll say this, speaking from the sacred vocation realm, that there is a very strong misconception between the sacred and the secular, making it to be that the best type of work that you can do is if it is full-time Christian work, and that means pastor, missionary, something on the mission field, and that everything else is somehow less good or second best. And if you choose a vocational path that doesn't lead you into that sacred realm, that you're somehow not fulfilling all that God could have you to be. If you'll allow me to just mush those two together and say that all of the work that you do is, in a sense, sacred, whether it be in the employ of the gospel directly, like I am, or whether it is in the employ of Uncle Sam, that is still a sacred work. Even if you're your own boss, that's sacred and not secular. Dave rolled his eyes back there. He's not sure about his boss. Exactly. Even if you have a crummy boss, that is sacred work. That bears making sure that it's on the recording here. What God has for you to do is what God has for you to do. And so do it heartily as unto the Lord is a place that we'll start. So I will make two biblical points here, starting with the point that work is from God. What is the fourth commandment? I'll start you off and see if you can fill in the blanks. Remember
and keep it holy.
Do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. And that you shall not do any work, you, nor your man, nor your daughters, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, after your donkey, in your gate. So says the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day, and therefore the Lord, Sabbath day, made it holy. Good. We have several different translations running, merging together into the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church translation there. Well done. We quote the fourth commandment oftentimes to demonstrate the Sabbath. We've already talked some about that. We quote it to remember that there's a day of rest, and that's very important. But there's another aspect to the fourth commandment, and that aspect is work. God made work. And God made man to work. Even before the fall, God made it that way. Even before there was sin that has corrupted it and has made work hard, has made it so that it's by the sweat of our brow, by pain and childbirth, that work and labor has been corrupted and perverted by sin. But work in and of itself is God's creation, is God's doing, and He made mankind to work. God Himself worked. And in this commandment, He invites you and commands you to participate in this way that you are made in His image, to work and to rest. God made work. And understanding that doing what God has made you to do is glorifying to Him is a joyful place to be. When you come to understand that I am where God has me, just by virtue of the fact that I am here and that God has placed me exactly here, you can take a lot of comfort and confidence in that. That's not saying there's never a time to change course or to change positions, but all too often we despise the work that is right in front of us and have sometimes swallowed the lies about work that are given by the world around you. Because of that, there's a great deal of dissatisfaction and unhappiness about work. So being made in God's image to work and rest and to recognize that work is from God is very important. Secondly, and I've already I jumped ahead a little bit. Your work is from God. Not just in general, but your work is also from God. And in this area is a place where you can cultivate a renewed attitude about your work. It's important for you to recognize that work is not just valuable because of its economic benefits. It's not just enjoyable because it's a platform for Christian ministry. It's also not just valuable because you have some sense of fulfillment in it. There's another one of those, I think, modern lies of do what makes you happy. I want you to see that work in and of itself is valuable, that God has made it for us and you for it. And when you cultivate an attitude for that, then your daily work has value just in and of itself as pleasing to God and part of your service to Him and to others. And then that's, that attitude towards work is completely disassociated from in a sense, the job that you're doing, the crummy boss that you have, the hard circumstances that you face. It frees you to serve God in that arena where God has placed you. And remember that vocation embraces a broader swath than just what you do for a paycheck. That vocation has to do with what God has you to do. So in our congregation, we have many of you that are stay-at-home moms and home educators. That is a vocation. That is a calling. This is what God has for you to do today. And as you pursue that vocation, you're honoring to God. It includes students. Right now, God has for you to be a student and to pursue that calling with all of your vigor. And for some of you, there is a vocation that you do earn a living by. One verse that is often applied in this area is 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 17 that says, Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's a verse that can be broadly applied in a lot of different circumstances, but I give that to you as you approach your vocation this week to think of joy, prayer, and thankfulness in the context of your vocation. So rejoice always. What is given to you is to think how this attitude towards work, this concept of working for God, is a source of joy, and make that a way that you approach your job this week, that you rejoice each day. So as you get up in the morning, rather than giving the response of give the response that Joe gave, yes, right? Give that response of, this is the day God has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the work God has given to me. Rejoice. Find joy in that work. Pray. Do you pray about your work? I hope you do. I hope you pray every day that God would bless the labor that you do, that He would make you competent, that you would show a sincere faith in the work that you do. Pray about it regularly. Pray about it with your spouses. Pray about it in your family, in your prayer societies. Make it a subject for you to pray about. And thankfulness. The opposite, what's the opposite of thankfulness?
Grumbling and complaining.
Yeah.
He said grumbling and complaining.
Yep. If you think of these attitudes as an aroma, grumbling stinks. Thankfulness smells wonderful. It smells like bacon, right?
Smells like ice cream.
Oh, ice cream, even better in my book. Yeah, cake. Yeah, thankfulness smells good. Your attitude about your work has a certain aroma about it, and you carry that aroma with you. Remember that David Murray in his book is about the happy Christian and about how your attitude is a witness about what you believe. And an attitude that stinks is an attitude about work that is also not very pleasant aroma. How you live and how you work testify about your faith, about what you believe. So take 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 17 this week into your work to rejoice, to pray, to give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We will pray for work this week. I will take time to ask you to list your prayer requests, and I'm going to send those home with you today since we're just about out of time. What are your prayer requests today? Yeah,
Liz. We don't ask for prayer for